Thank you for worshiping our Savior today. It is a good thing. Timeless Christmas, the theme. It's an interesting theme. We're thinking about this reflection and anticipation, and young kids have a great handle on the anticipation side of this. We're looking forward to that, and even those of us that have watched decades of Christmases go by, we still have the anticipation. We like the first snowfall. Well, some of us like the first snowfall. I do. I like hearing the Christmas music, you know, at that beginning. Probably the beginning of the season, but I don't really want to hear it in October yet. But when we get close, I start getting excited because I know what that means. It means that the world, in some fashion, although it's divided across our culture, there will be songs played in our stores and sung by cultural celebrities, and the songs that they're singing are so meaningful, and you think, do they even know the truth of which they're singing? But with this idea of anticipation, yeah, we look forward to it, comes a need for preparation. And it matters not whether we're talking about getting Christmas trees decorated, or if some of you have those yard displays that take more than just a day to put together. That takes some advanced planning. And some of you are planning for people to come in, or you're going places, or you're taking things to work, and so the baking doesn't all get done, and you figure out what can go into the freezer, and then there's some things that you say, no, that's not going to hit the freezer. You got to make it and eat it. So you plan everything out. That is no different than what we find in this theme of Christmas and its timelessness. Today, we are looking at the fact that Christmas is prophesied. Christmas was there at creation. We're going to look at that and see what is it that was happening in God's mind. We are time-oriented and we think linearly. We think sequentially. And this week, Christmas is prophesied. Next week, Christmas is personalized. Yeah, we're going to look at the nativity story and draw out how it impacts the life of you and me today. But then that Sunday before Christmas actually arrives on the 25th of December 20th, we're going to be, Christmas is realized. And then that's a journey down the road to what awaits us, God with us, Emmanuel. And we're going to be in the book of the Revelation, the last couple of chapters. And so we've got Christmas is prophesied. That would be the past element. We've got Christmas is personalized, and that's the present element. And then we've got the Christmas future aspect of when it's realized we're right there with our Savior for all eternity. That's kind of a cool thing, and has nothing to do with Charles Dickens. No ghost of Christmas past, present, or future on this. This is coming from Scripture that way. So, but God's not bound by time. His plan included Christmas, and he declared that Christmas would happen through a series of very specific markers. And do you know where we find that first spelled out? In Genesis. And there was this declaration that this Christmas season would include the offspring of a woman, spoken in the Garden of Eden. Before they were dismissed from the garden, there was this interchange between God and Adam and Eve and God and the serpent, and we find these words given. Now, you can kind of watch the screen. I'm going to roll scriptures past you until we get to some of Isaiah's thoughts from his book. And then I'll ask you to turn there. But Genesis 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That offspring of a woman is a very specific phrasing. not offspring of mankind. This was specifically indicating the offspring of a woman. In fact, when Eve had her son born, Cain, she thought, this is it. The promise is coming. He told me he was going to do this. Is this the one, offspring of a woman, that's going to take care of the evil serpent known as Satan? What do we find about this fulfilling statement? Well, look in Galatians 4, verse 4, and it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law. The very phrasing that Paul uses in Galatians 4 is intentional. It's saying the offspring of the woman. That's not the only one. This Christmas story that was laid out included a descendant of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And look here, we could pick up what is going on in Abraham's world from chapter 12. And that's where God said, you've got to get out of your land where you've grown up with your family. I'm going to show you where you're headed. It's going to be a great thing. And I'm going to make your name great. And in you, all the nations of the world will be great. Now you think about that. That was unheard of in that culture. We can't relate to that too well. I've got 4 children, 3 of whom are married, and they've got some kids. And do you know how many of those 4 live in Wisconsin Rapids? 0. How many of them live in the state of Wisconsin? 0. They aren't anywhere close. That's not uncommon for families today, but in Abraham's day, that was very uncommon. You didn't just pull away from the family. Man, that was the place of your safety. There was family clans that hung together. You depended on each other for provision and protection. There was a closeness there, an interdependence that you just didn't walk away from. And what does God do? Abram, come on. You leave what you think is going to provide your security. I'm going to take care of you. I am going to show you where I want you to be. And by the way, there's some blessing that comes with this. A fascinating thing. And so then we get to chapter 18. And when these visitors to Abram are there, and we got the plan for Sodom, where Lot is, unfolding, we find this interchange, and here's what it says in verse 17 of Genesis 18. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? The point that I'm making isn't about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. No, it's the phrasing that the Lord himself says, he's surely going to be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. It's kind of restating what he told Abraham before, but he's saying it directly again. Well, then, this conversation comes up between God and Abraham about Isaac, the son of promise. In chapter 17, God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Whoa, okay. So Isaac is the one, and this is an everlasting covenant. God's saying, I'm going to establish this covenant. By the way, it's unconditional. This doesn't depend on Isaac living right. It doesn't depend on his track record. It's all about me. I'm doing something. You want to know what Christmas is? Christmas is unfolding. And it goes from this broad category of the seed of a woman down to this man named Abraham who has one son here, the son of promise, Isaac. We know the story of Isaac. He had 2 sons. He had Esau and he had Jacob. But then it wasn't Esau, but Jacob that came in line here, and here's what we find in Numbers 24. We could also look in Genesis 28, verse 14. But here's what it says in Numbers 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Oh. So out of Jacob's line comes this star, this scepter, implying a king is coming. And who is that? Well, at this point, we aren't told, but it's only a matter of time before we are. It's coming through one of those sons. He had 12 plus a daughter, but it wasn't all those others. It was one named Judah. 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all people. So we've got these declarations that keeps connecting the dots here. You want to know where Christmas starts? It's not in Luke 2. It's not in Matthew 1 and 2. This is fulfillment of what God's plan was for Christmas. How does Matthew go after this? He simply says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. All Matthew's doing is just connecting the dots backwards and saying, you want the prophecies? It's all right there. But then a lot of things happened, didn't it, during this? We shouldn't miss it. What happened in all this? Oh, well, there was the whole Egypt thing. 400 years. And then brought out of that and taken into the wilderness, but they didn't go right into the promised land, did they? Mm-mm. They had a chance, and they said, no, I don't think we can handle that. And God says, all right, we're going to take you on a little detour here for 40 years. Then we're going to go in. Joshua takes the people in, and what's their job? They got to settle the land. They got to fight off the inhabitants that are there to take possession of the land. And God said, don't have to worry about this. It's a done deal. I promise this. This is unconditional. I will bring it to pass because that's who I am. So they settle that land, but then we come into the period of the judges. And things shift a little bit. Oh, but there's that fun story in the period of the judges that comes in. You know, the one where Ruthie and Bo had a baby named Obed? And then Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse. And then Jesse had a son, and his name was David. Only a boy named David. And we find the warrior king then taking center stage in Israel's history as the one that God would use. And there were some wonderful things that happened. We spent some time studying that. And then it moved from that to his son Solomon. And oh my goodness, the United Kingdom was there. And they built the temple, and the declaration of God's glory was so eloquently stated. And the people were worshiping God. And it was a tremendous thing. But it didn't stay, did it? No, because the kingdom became divided. And then they chose not to follow God. And so God sends along an invading army to take Israel away. And then they do the same thing later to Judah. And so the divided kingdom is now absorbed. We don't even know. The Judah one was protected a little better, but it wasn't the same. And what is happening in the storyline of God's creation of Christmas for us this season suddenly looks a whole lot different than it did when Solomon was dedicating the temple. So then Isaiah reveals another piece. Oh, yeah, the descendant from David is coming, but it's a virgin-born situation. What does it say The Lord himself, Isaiah 7:14, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Huh. How about this clear statement of fulfillment? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Yet again, that Christmas story starts coming to life with more detail in centuries before Bethlehem's journey by Mary and Joseph. One other thing that this prophet of old said, this heir coming, this Messiah, this anointed one is going to be taking the throne of David. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know that phrase? Let me pick up in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's the statement. This descendant is going to rule from David's throne because of that promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Judah and to David. And it's stated here again. That's going to happen. Okay, so we've had all the fulfillment. So when is this going to be fulfilled? That's not here yet. Unless you think about the fact that he's ruling in our hearts as followers of him. But the physical reigning hasn't taken place. That's going to happen when he sets up the millennial kingdom. That's still coming. But do you know that this story continues to unfold? Now we look back at Isaiah 49 and verse 10, and he says this about this light to the Gentiles. He says, it is too light a thing that you should try to be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Ah, that's kind of a cool statement. So when do we find this being fulfilled in any sense? Well, let's see what Jesus said in John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Verse 16, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. He said, now that's what we're doing here. We're going to bring this full circle. You want more information? Let me give you another segment of the Christmas story. Micah, another prophet of old. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, the Lord. The majesty of the name of the Lord is God. They shall dwell secure. This promise, someone is coming, ancient of days, but he will be ruler among the nations and the Israel. So, Matthew, our resident historian, says it pretty easily. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came. It's just a little statement. I'm just throwing that in there, but don't miss the connection. This was the place that was picked out by God before the foundation of the world. How do I know that this was done before the world was even created? Because of what the Lord says about our own salvation and the price for that salvation, that the Savior would be slain before the foundations of the world were chosen by then. The last book of the Bible, Malachi, says this, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name, says the Lord, and a pure offering. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But things changed, didn't they? Discouragement, hopelessness, the faith began to waver. We're into this spot now where nothing looks like it's going to happen. It's a crazy time. All the prophets are telling us these things. But what does that mean now? the faith in the Jewish nation, they're saying, what nation? We got Judah left. Who knows what happens to the rest of our nation? They've been dispersed and intermingled, whatever. We've lost them. What? How in the world are we ever going to be a light for the nations? How is it that Abraham's blessing is going to reach everywhere? It can't be. And they watch generational fighting and squabbles going on all the time. And after the Assyrians had taken them, well, then what do we have? We've got, let's see, oh, well, we could put in the Persians. And then, oh, after they got done ruling over them, well, then how about Greece? Alexander the Great. The Greek Empire ruled, and then they took control, but then it was Rome. Rome comes in and settles everything. They say, well, we got a plan here. We are going to bring in peace. And it was forced peace. They'd go in and conquer and set up some kind of control mechanism so that they could control everything, but they brought a settledness to that region. And you talk to Jewish people about the promises of God made to old ancestors, and they're saying, well, what good does it do? We aren't even a nation. We don't even get to do what we want to do. 63 BC, Pompey says, time for Jerusalem to fall. So he lays siege on that town, and then they get to the temple. 12,000 Jewish defenders were there, taken out at the end of those 3 months. In a final desperation, they pulled back to the temple, fighting that, and Pompey took them all. 12,000 gone. And like Rome did when they conquered a land, they went into the god vaults, so their places of worship, because the Romans understood the power of gods, and their point was, our gods are way better than anything that these other nations have. So they'd go in there and open up the god vault and take out the idols and bring them back and show them to their people, saying, we want you to know that the Roman gods are superior over anything else. And so they get into the temple after they killed off the Jewish defenders, 12,000 of them, and he goes into the temple, Holy of Holies, and he opens it up, and there's no gods here. What's going on? Oh, the Jews don't have any idols. They were instructed not to. So he left after 3 days. But they took control anyway. There were just no gods to show the rest of the people. And so began the Roman occupation of that area. And the Jewish person is saying, what hope is there? We don't have that. Whatever we got when Nehemiah and Ezra went back to rebuild the walls, it never rebuilt our country, our nation. God determined the next phase of Christmas, the exact time. How do I know that? Because of that verse I read earlier. When the fullness of time had come, God determined when the fullness of time had come. He said it was the right time. People were lost and discouraged, and Rome was in control of everything. They had brokered these peace treaties with all the outstanding communities and regions of their empire, and they were in the driver's seat. And they created the roads, and they established port cities and areas of commerce that connected all the empire together. They were using a common language, a common road system, a common commerce, and it was at this point that God says, the fullness of time is now. Where's Israel? Still wondering. This can't be. Oh, we can look back and say, wasn't that something? The common language and the common commerce, the common roads, what the Romans were using to export their culture all over the place is exactly what Paul used to get the gospel into all areas. Isn't that something? When the fullness of time comes, when nobody was really expecting it, then what does he say to Mary? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin born or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Imagine, that's the entry point into the story of Christmas. Christmas has been going on, the preparation for that, and now we find this statement in here. We can look in history of scriptures and see Christmas didn't start in Bethlehem. It started long before. And he lines up all those preparation elements to prove he could. And then when the fullness of time was there, he came. Now, if we were to trace the river of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, there'd be two branches to that river. One river has this kind of kingly attributes. We've looked at several of those, not all of them. We don't have time to do all of them. It's fascinating how many prophecies are fulfilled in Christ. One of them, though, speaks about his ruling as king. And the other one says, no, he is also a suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah is what Isaiah also wrote about. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 52 and 53. I'm going to direct your attention to the last couple of verses of chapter 52. And here's what we find. This statement about the Messiah suffering greatly for our benefit is outlined here. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be as a high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." What was it that Isaiah was told when he was commissioned by the Lord in chapter 6? "Oh, Isaiah, you can go and you can preach, but they will not listen to you. They're going to see things, but they're going to be blind to what it really means." And here we find that when this Messiah, the suffering one, is there, suddenly understanding is possible. The sight is possible because of this. Bring that messianic branch of the river into the thinking right now. You realize that without that payment for our sin, we would not have Emmanuel in the future, God with us. I'm pretty excited to get us to Revelation 21 and 22 and thinking about Christmas realized. This whole idea of being with God is what his plan was. And it's been unfolding for us. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. And we'll be on our way. If this has prompted questions by any of you, please, I'll be around afterwards. You can speak them. You can call us during the week. Pastor Kodiak, Pastor Zach, and I would be happy to help in any way we can. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that you have given us blessing upon blessing, the picture of your love for us that transcends time is no small deal. You've created us with this inability to escape time. We think in sequential moments and a beginning and an end, but your love for us It cuts right across all time that we know. Thank you for that. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would use this congregation to speak words of encouragement and hope, compassion to those that we meet this week, whether it's done directly as we mingle with people at work or in places of shopping or wherever you have us, or whether it's done through the use of a screen or a text or somehow. Use us to help people have the joy of this season, understanding that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.